And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios. And our studios are found at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. And we want to thank you for joining us for this Thursday edition of our podcast. We appreciate you taking the time out of your schedule to be with us. And of course, we've got a great theme this week, an important theme for all of us as believers, and that is the inerrancy of the Bible. Did God himself write the Bible? We know that he employed human hands and human minds, but can we trust the scriptures? Or, as some have suggested, is the Bible filled with contradictions? There may be some parts of it that we can trust, other parts of it certainly not. Well, we're going to talk about the practical edge of inerrancy today on this edition of the Grace Hour, and we invite you to join us. The chat is available for those of you that would like to weigh in. Share your thoughts with us. We'd love to know what you have to say about today's subject and our theme all week long here on the Grace Hour. And if you have questions, pose those questions as well. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today is Pastor Schaller, and we'll be your hosts for the Thursday podcast. Pastor Schaller, I have to begin by saying, whenever I have had a family discussion about the reliability or the inerrancy of the Bible, I have a big sister who always just wants to end the conversation one way. People wrote the Bible. It's that simple. And I remember asking her once, well, what about all of these prophecies in the Bible that have come to pass? Well, you know, they're just written in the Old Testament, and then people write their fulfillment in the New Testament to match what the prophecy was. She says, it's just very simple. It's just a book written by people. They may be religious people. They may be spiritual people, but you cannot trust the Bible to be the, well, the Word of God.
Right. We all know about those conversations. We had them in our own hearts, you know, like,
sure,
prove to me, show me, and I like the starting point today is that we have the Bible, and the Bible itself tells us that it is, and I have a list here, the Bible is a hammer that shatters us in Jeremiah 23:29. It's a sword that cuts deep into us, Hebrews 4:13. The Bible is like a mirror to reflect ourselves to us. The Bible is like a seed that saves us. The Bible is like milk that nourishes us. The Bible is like meat that satisfies us. The Bible is like water that washes us. The Bible is like a fire that cleanses us. The Bible is like medicine to keep us. The Bible is like a mirror to reflect ourselves, like a lamp to our feet. It's like a counselor that comforts us, a forecaster that never fails us. Yeah, so in all verses for all of those points, you know, and so it itself is telling us that it is an authority. Remember when Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not my word. Not one jot, not one tittle. What does that mean, Pastor Love?
I think
the
it's,
jot
it,
or tittle.
It can be inundations written in the Hebrew or the Greek language. It could be a comma. It could be an apostrophe. It could be any number of those things. It's all inspired by God.
Yeah, even every cross of the T or dot of the I, all part of it will not pass away, but the heaven and earth will. But not the Bible. So it's forever settled in heaven. It is a divine revelation from God. It is. It does have power. It has authority in our life, and it's very effective. But let's say that there are people like you're mentioning, like that. They excuse it, and and because we've been inundated with those ideas in the liberal world, secular world, that they don't have this as an authority, and they, frankly, they don't want it in many cases, and I think some are looking for it, and they want to hear this voice that we have, and that is that Jesus said, He that hears my words and believes them, does them, is like a man building his house on a rock.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, what practically, we're talking about the practical edge of understanding the inerrancy of the Bible on today's podcast. Practically speaking, I mean, we still have the Bible. I mean, if it could have been discredited completely and proven without a shadow of a doubt that it was not God-inspired and God-breathed, then we wouldn't have it. But we still have it.
Mm.
It still changes people's lives. It changed our lives.
Yeah.
It continues to change our lives.
Mm.
There's a lot of evidence, even though there would be some that say, well, there's a lot of evidence that can disprove the Bible. Well, there's a lot of evidence that says that the Bible is God's living word.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's powerful. You mentioned all of those words that describe the Bible. I mean, when I think of Hebrews 4:12, it's quick, powerful, sharper than any surgeon's scalpel.
Mm.
It can reach a part of us that no doctor could reach or understand. It speaks. I mean, think of the conviction that it's brought into our lives.
Mm.
It's just so powerful.
Yeah, it is.
You can't deny the reality of it.
Yeah, but it seems like unless we are born again, will we really see the kingdom, you know?
I don't think so.
Unless we are born of the Spirit, how will we receive the truth? Jesus promised us that he would send the Comforter, the Spirit, that would guide us into truth in John 14:17. So that's a big issue, I think.
It is. The late R.A. Torrey, he was a great Bible teacher. He suggested that, he said this, he said, we should get rid of all denominations and start over with only two, those who believe in the inerrancy of the Scriptures and those who don't. He said that's how important he felt that inerrancy was.
Hmm.
I mean, that's a good statement.
Very
because
good.
You either believe that the Bible is the Word of God or you don't.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't believe that in the inerrancy of the Scriptures, then dismiss it altogether. And I don't know, have a good time with your religion.
Mm.
Have a good time trying to establish your morality, being a good person, doing the best you can. But why even bother if the Bible's not true?
Mm.
I mean, why go ahead and live a moral life if there's no ultimate judgment that someday is going to come to pass? But where do we read about this ultimate judgment? But in the Bible.
Uh-huh.
There's a real problem there with people in our culture today that dismiss the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Well, the neo-orthodoxy, that's the term for the, or there's also neo-evangelicals. I don't really know the definitions that well, but I know the principle that you could believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but that not all parts are inspired.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the, you know, the argument lies theologically. Like, is all, every part of it God breathed? The original autographs, mm-hmm. you know, every word, every pronoun, every article, every piece of it. So, that's where we stand because if it isn't that way, then I can pick and choose
right
what parts I want. Yeah.
Let me read from some of these scholars, Pastor Schaller, and we can discuss these points as we go through them. Ed Hinson, who is the professor of religion at Liberty School of Religion, he said, quote, no one defended the inerrancy of the Scriptures more than Jesus. He quoted biblical passages in responding to his disciples, his critics in Matthew 22, and even the devil himself in Matthew chapter 4. He referred to almost every controversial story in the Old Testament, including Noah, Jonah, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, and Daniel. He even dared to claim that the entire Old Testament was all about him when he met with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And Ed Hinson's conclusion was this. He said, we are ultimately left with one of two choices. It's either poor dumb Jesus or poor dumb scholars. And he says, I'll stick with Jesus every time.
Oh, really?
Yeah. I like that.
I have a short list here. Jesus affirmed that the Bible is imperishable. Then he asserted it is the unbreakability of the word. Then he declared its ultimate supremacy. Then he affirmed its factual inerrancy. You know, you greatly err because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God in Matthew 22:29. And then he insisted on its historical reliability, and then he affirmed its scientific accuracy. So Christ is the great defender of the Bible, like you said. You know, R.A. Torrey was it that said that?
Yeah.
I mean, this is an issue of faith. Like, why not believe that Adam and Eve really existed, that Jonah was really in the fish for 3 days and three nights, and so on, you know, and that Christ is going to come back one day. Mm. Like, why not believe all those, like, clear? If language is what language is, if it has a meaning at all, then you read what it is saying and you believe what it's saying.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's very powerful.
Yeah.
And of course, we take great comfort in the fact that Jesus, he referred to scripture so often. And what is it that we know about Jesus? The same thing that we know about God. He cannot lie. And if Jesus is not telling us the truth about these biblical occurrences that he referred to in the New Testament, then what can we trust him for? What about our eternal salvation? What about our forgiveness?
Yes.
I mean, what about our place in God's kingdom? What about heaven? All of this and so much more is at stake, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, Jesus confirmed the Old Testament, that all of the Old Testament is reliable and believable, all of it, like you mentioned. And then and he referred to the Old Testament as like a whole. He said, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And then he also prophesied about the divine validity of the New Testament that would be written in the future, that the New Testament would be written because he sent the Holy Spirit that would guide us into all truth. So it's the church is built on the apostles and the prophets who were speaking the word of God, writing the word of God, the Old Testament, and then what they wrote is the New Testament. And then he claimed the divine authority of those words in that teaching. So we have a very good basis of an argument for the Bible.
Yeah.
Because, like, you got to admit, we're intellectual creature made by God. We are reasonable, made by God, and it's this reason that we have that the Western world is built on, that we are saying the Bible says this, we are believing this, and the effect is. So when we believe it, embrace it, practice it, then we see the effect, and that's really our Western civilization.
It sure is.
Yeah, the world as we see it.
Here's another man of God, Ray Comfort. He said, to forsake the inerrancy of Scripture is to snuff out humanity's only candle of truth. Inerrancy is the ship's rudder, the traveler's compass, and the lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
Wow.
I like the way he describes it. If you dismiss the inerrancy of Scripture, you snuff out humanity's only candle of truth.
Yeah.
That means we're destined for the darkness.
Yes, right. Well, we've seen it in the liberal agenda in the world where a man, you know, is a man a woman or a woman a man. I mean, there you go. Do we need more proof that we need help?
Here comes the confusion.
Yes.
Here comes the madness.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's
what just, is a woman?
Yeah. Now we can't answer that. how about this brother, Arnold Fruchtenbaum? We're familiar with him. He has visited our ministry in the past. He is a scholar, a Hebrew scholar. And he says, if the doctrine of inerrancy is not true, then the scriptures become completely untrustworthy and a completely untrustworthy document. Mm. I mean, these are strong statements that force us to answer that question. Can I trust the validity of the Bible? Can I trust the inerrancy of scripture? Did God really use these human beings and work through them by his spirit to give to us what we have today as our Bible?
Yeah. If you think about your personal life, there were times when you had to make a decision, and you know, generally, because we are believers, we would make a decision along the lines of the teaching of the Bible, and that had a big effect on our lives. And if you remove that, we end up living a very different life from what we live now. Mm-hmm. And which one is better?
The one that relies upon the scripture.
Yeah. And I mean, the subject of our program is how does the inerrancy, the belief in the inerrancy of the scripture affect our lives? And it's right there. That's it. If I don't have it, then when I get pushed around and I'm told to line up with God and, I argue against it, but then I submit myself to God and his will based on the word, then I'm leaving my subjective self and embracing objective truth. But if I don't have objective truth, what am I going to do? Just live in my subjective self.
Yeah.
A good example would be like forgiving somebody. Like, I don't want to forgive them. I want revenge. I don't want to forgive somebody. So I feel that way. That's how I feel. I feel like withdrawing or hiding or depression, or this is what I feel. This is my subjective self. But then when the word is saying forgive and forgive again and forgive again, and I practice it and embrace it, then I become a different person.
Wow.
Yeah.
And of course, I'm just thinking of the words of Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And just those words that he said, you know, man can't live by bread alone. There's got to be something more that can sustain the hearts and the minds and the souls of men and women. And he said, it's the word of God. And we can feast on the word of God. And you mentioned some of those things, you know, it's the hammer. It's the mirror. Yeah. It's the meat, it's the water. I mean, all of these things are so essential to live our lives naturally, but we could also say they're so essential to live our lives spiritually as well. Because we have a soul.
Yeah.
And we can't ignore the reality of our soul. If we do, then we will slip into despair much sooner than anyone even could imagine.
Well, if we think about it, the word is more than just instruction. It's actually life. Yeah. Bailey mentioned that last night. It's actually, his word is life. So John 6:63. So it's not only me practicing the Bible in some mechanical way. I'm adopting it as a outline for my life or a list of do's and don'ts. But it's life. So then as we embrace it in faith, the very life of Christ, the mind of Christ comes into us.
It's amazing. Here's another scholar, Amir Kanner. He writes, the inerrancy of scripture is the key doctrine as it pertains to the character of God and how he relates to man. What is on the line is no less than the souls of men and women.
Uh-huh.
That's a powerful statement. If the Bible isn't God-breathed and isn't inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, the souls of men and women are at stake. We're talking about people's eternal destinies.
Yeah, yes, yes, and their mental health and their character. Not only, this life that they live, how they learn love, they learn forgiveness by the word of God, and also they endure the durability of a person's life in trouble, their survival in conflict or contest, their ability to persevere in trouble. I mean, this is at the very heart of our faith, that the Bible is the one, the Word of God is able to do this.
Mm. Yeah. And what about our churches? What about the message or the messages of those who preach from their pulpits? If the Word of God cannot be trusted, what kind of a message comes forth?
What do we have a message? Well, John Calvin, I like to think of him who had a school in Geneva, Switzerland, and a Word of God revival there. Martin Luther in his rap sessions and his preaching in Wittenberg. You know, these are men of the Reformation who showed what happens when people hear the Word, learn the Word, understand the Word. It's phenomenal.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's phenomenal.
I can't even begin to imagine the weak and confusing preaching with disastrous consequences that could come forth from some pulpits. And I think that actually may be occurring in our world today, because you actually have ministers in pulpits who don't believe the Bible is inspired by God.
Yeah, that's called higher criticism. Well, there's higher criticism in theological schools where they do critiques on the manuscripts and may have theories about them, who wrote them. You know, the style of writing, and they do an analysis of the scriptures. And to be honest, they can tear it apart and it loses its credibility. And I like to think of it as like maybe a birthday cake, that you could bring a birthday cake before a 3-year-old little boy, and there's a birthday party with the little hats and the candle, the cake comes in, and they sing happy birthday. The little boy's smiling and happy about it. So what is a birthday cake? Well, we see it in that case. But the other way, you take the cake and bring it to a lab and analyze it, and you have a ream of papers, you know, this high, that define what is the cake. So which one do I want to live in?
Yeah.
Like, one is to analyze it, break it down, but never eat it, or, you know, not appreciate what it really means. Mm-hmm. Or I want to be in the party and see the meaning of the cake, you know. Mm-hmm. It doesn't discredit. Yes, I know the cake is made of sugar and flour and so on, you know. Yeah, that's fine, but that's not enough for me. And when you look at the Bible and you analyze it and you take it to pieces and never eat it, you break it down and you do a critique on it and your theories and all of that. I mean, it's even worse because it's not scientific. They may call it that, but it's an analysis of the Bible is from an infinite mind. And we have finite minds. Mm. So a finite mind analyzing an infinite mind, it's not going to happen.
Yeah. And it really comes right down to the reality of who Christ is. He said, you know, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. Mm. So if you can dismiss the scriptures, then you can dismiss Jesus.
Yeah.
And that is a comfortable place for someone, an unbeliever, to be found.
Yeah, okay? Yeah.
I don't have to listen to whatever claims he wants to make on my life, because I can't trust him, because I can't trust the book that tells me about him.
Yeah. I mean, it's, as a result of the fall, Romans 3:10-18, we don't seek him, we don't understand him, we don't know him. You know, we are not drawn to him. So why would I want to believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Yeah. I can dismiss it.
Yeah. So convenient, easy.
Mm-hmm.
Here's another man of God, Billy Graham, someone whose name we all understand and know. He says, the Bible has stood the test of time because it's divinely inspired by Almighty God, written in ink that cannot be erased by any man, religion, or belief system. Through many dark ages of man, its glorious promises have survived unchanged. That is because God's word is pure. His written word has survived every scratch of the human pen.
Uh-huh.
I like that. And it has. Yeah. It survived through all of the dark ages of man.
Mm-hmm.
And we still have it today. And think about what its promises have done in our lives. Think of you and I approaching someone who is hurting or troubled or on the brink of despair. What could we bring to them? What would we offer them but what God has said in his word? We could approach such a person and say, do you know God loves you? How do you know that? Because it's in my Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It's very clear. He loved us so much that he gave us his only son. And from there, we understand his love is so great that he doesn't want to leave us in our lost, darkened condition, alienated from him. But he's found a way through the cross to bring us to himself.
Mm.
I mean, what other hope could we offer people? Mm. What other help could we bring people or even ourselves and our own families if we didn't have the scripture?
Yeah. In that submission of a finite mind to an infinite mind, this is humility, and God gives grace to the humble, and then intellectually we are really made to relate to thoughts that are from an infinite mind. You know, when he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," the beginning and the end, I like to think that I am now in fellowship with God who is the beginning and the end, and there's no reality outside of him, mm-hmm. and that we're actually relating to God, you know. Mm-hmm. This is his mind, and that's an honor that a finite man with his limited thoughts actually can think the thoughts of God.
Mm.
In a finite mind, thinking thoughts from an infinite God.
Amazing.
It's amazing.
It is amazing. And then one final quote here, and you mentioned it earlier in the broadcast, just the words of Jesus who reminds us that heaven and earth will pass away. But he says his words will never pass away. I mean, that's incredible when you stop. I mean, every moment that we take investing our lives in the Word of God, whether we're listening to a podcast like some of our listeners are today, or going to a Bible study, going to a church service, coming together with other believers and just, you know, speaking about the Lord and talking about his character, his nature. That's all making an eternal investment in our lives. Mm-hmm. All those moments, they're not wasted. They are invaluable.
Right.
They make up the essence of our lives.
Yes, yes. Sometimes I tell a story about I get a thought to do some stupid thing, and then, a few seconds later, I get a proverb or a thought from the Word comes to me, or I decide not to do it. On the other hand, I have a sinful thought, and I embrace that sinful thought, and I suffer as a result of that, and I repent from that thought. I bring it before God, and I confess it, and then it's gone. And so now, how do we live? Your thoughts are, they fill your life. And if those thoughts are vain thoughts, like the psalmist said, I hate vain thoughts, then there's suffering and there's, just a different way of life. And so, when you are embracing the Word of God, then we turn the corner. We have a practical way of living that has a big influence and doesn't fail.
Boy, that is the truth. You mentioned earlier about how in some cases, people, perhaps they can look at some portions of Scripture and say, well, I can believe that this portion is reliable, trustworthy, but I don't know if I can believe some of the other portions in the Bible. But when we talk about inerrancy and the practical side of inerrancy, we're talking about the whole of the Bible being inerrant. In other words, there are no mistakes are going to be found there. No contradictions are going to be found there. I've often discovered that the people who have said to me, I would read the Bible, but it's so filled with contradictions. A lot of times I've responded to that by saying, well, which contradictions are you referring to? And in almost every case, they say, well, there's just so many of them. They've often said to me, you just pick one. And I say, well, I don't know of any contradictions. I think the reality of the matter is, it's not that the Bible is filled with contradictions or that there are any contradictions in it at all, but the Bible contradicts the way they live. And that's why they want to dismiss it.
Yeah.
There are no contradictions. All seeming contradictions in the Bible can be cleared up with a careful study and understanding.
Yeah, like one time Jesus was entering Jericho, and there were two blind men, and then one gospel is that there's one blind man. But it's not a contradiction. And it seems to be, but it can be explained by the fact that you can have different perspectives of what happened, and one writer saw it this way and one writer saw it that way.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Like in a car accident, police will tell you that the witnesses are seeing the same accident from different angles.
Exactly.
You know, so, you know, you see this, another one saw that, you know.
I find great comfort in knowing and understanding that everything I can read in the Scripture is reliable. I can count on it.
Yeah.
I can take it to the bank. All I have to, all my responsibility is to mix faith with what I hear so that I can appropriate it, so that it can become mine. It can be personal in my life. Mm. And when I do that, I'm encouraged, I'm edified, I'm built up, and I have something to offer others in this world that may be lost or stumbling their way through life or in darkness and don't have any answers. The Bible equips us to give them the answers that really they're looking for deep within their hearts.
Yeah.
So Amen. Much great, so many good things to say about the inerrancy of the Bible. A number of our listeners have also reached out to us on our podcast today. Josephine says, I thank God I'm able to get greater grace on my iPad. I'm now at a place now where I can get to church early and watch it. And she's just thanking God that she has access to the Grace Hour and to the services here, and we appreciate that. Any final thoughts, Pastor Schaller, as we wrap up this program today?
If a finite man, when he looks at life, he only has, his limitations. When he looks at life and thinks about his future, what does he really know about his future? Very little. When he looks around him in the present, how does he manage or control his world? He's very limited. Like, well, how do I know what will happen today? I'm very limited. I'm not in control. I'm in control in some ways. What shoes I wear today and decisions that I make, they're like finite. But then when we are willing to be submitted to God and he know that he's infinite and he's in charge and his thoughts are what count, then the psalmist would said in Psalm 119 that He esteemed the word of God very highly. He had great regard for it. I mean, this is repeated through that psalm. He knew that he could be simple enough to say, you know, I don't know how to do this, but I can, with all my heart, embrace this word. and meditate on it. I can repeat it. I can rehearse it. I can repeat it again. I can rehearse it. I can embrace it. And as I do, I'm relating to the infinite God with an infinite mind who tells us that he is the way and he is the truth and that we need him very much. So we encourage people to do that.
Yeah. And when you look at the lives of those who have taken the Bible into their hearts and lived that way, meditating on it, looking for its guidance and its direction, and bringing their decisions of life and making sure that those decisions are consistent with what they read and study and find in the Bible, what do you find? Joy. Peace.
Clarity.
Love.
Definition.
Forgiveness.
Encouragement.
Faith.
Definition for death, life.
A great family.
Forgiveness.
We could go on and on.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Really. It is. Answers.
Yeah. Thank God for the inerrancy of the Bible.
Amen.
And thank you, friends, for joining us today. We hope you've enjoyed this podcast. And a quick reminder, one more broadcast this week on the Grace Hour. That's coming up tomorrow. And we'll wrap up this wonderful theme of the inerrancy of the Scripture. And we'll do that with you if you can join us tomorrow, a little less than 24 hours from now. Until then, may God bless you.